Just a few years ago, Kim and I decided we were going to get married. And I was in my last semester of college, and we were going to get married a few weeks after I graduated. And so that semester we were in premarital counseling. And so we were with our pastor, and he happened to have a doctorate in counseling, so we got the full work. He didn't leave anything out. And we took tests and all those things. And one time he was sharing our results. And so we were in his office, and the church was just a couple blocks from the college. Kim was staying in the dorm. Our house happened to be right next to the college, so I was living at home, but just a couple blocks away. And I remember being in there, and he was sharing these results, and he looked at Kim, and he said, "Kim, the tests show that you see Tom as a cold fish." I was flabbergasted. I'm not exactly sure I remember, but I think I saw her as this wonderful angelic creature who could do no wrong. I'm sure it was something like that. But I still remember that she said, or that the test said, that she saw me as a cold fish walking back to the dorm. I'm like, "Kim, cold fish, really?" And over the next few sessions, we looked into these kinds of things and what was going on here. And there's some context that he brought out for us that was very helpful. For one thing, I was a missionary kid and a pastor's kid, and we moved all the time. And so I was never in a single place for very long. So friendships were guarded. And, you know, you have to be careful about those kinds of things. And so that kind of made me, apparently, like a cold fish. But there's another thing, too. Kim's father died when she was very young. And her mom raised her and her two sisters. And so their house was this estrogen ocean. And they didn't deal well with men so much. And so, you know, there were some things there we had to work out as well. But we finally got to working on that and realizing how we see each other, and realizing also that context is very important. And so I want to read from Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading with verse 22, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. If you follow along with me, it'd be helpful. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Now, some of you knew what I was going to talk about when I said Ephesians 5. That's all I had to say. So others of you probably were triggered when I started the very first sentence there. Submit to wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Because often when people hear this, usually a lot of the women kind of inwardly groan and go, uh-oh, here we go again, the submit passage. And all the men here were going, yes, you tell them. And you know, can we record this so we can, you know, replay it? But I think it's really important that we understand the context of this. So we're going to back up a little bit and look what life was like for the Ephesians. Now, the Ephesians were people who lived in Ephesus. It was a city. It was a major city. It was probably the third largest city in the Roman Empire. So it had a lot of influence. There was a lot of people passing through. There were merchants that would come to this. There was a lot of art. There was a lot of philosophy. There was a lot of education. In fact, Paul spent a long time in Ephesus teaching. And so it was kind of this cosmopolitan type of a place. So that's Ephesus. It had another thing there. It was the home to the temple of Artemis. Now, Artemis was a goddess. She was a goddess of fertility, but she was also the goddess of hunting. She was a huntress, and so a lot of the statues of Artemis had her with a bow or with antlers or something like that to represent that. Her temple was magnificent, and people would come to Ephesus just to see the temple. It was considered, it's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, was the temple of Artemis at Ephesus. I think they say there's just one pillar standing today. But this worship of Artemis had a profound impact on the community. It, first of all, had an economic impact. The silversmiths and the other metal workers would make statues of the goddess and sell them in Ephesus. And we read in Acts that Paul gets himself in trouble because he's having such a great ministry in Ephesus that people are turning away from the worship of Artemis and instead following Christ, and they no longer are buying the products that these silversmiths are working on, and they basically start a riot because of them. But Artemis also had an impact on how people saw women. And what they did, because she was also a huntress and stuff, there was a bit of a feminist movement that began in Ephesus, and of course, that created conflict. It created conflict because in that time, men were very thankful to be men and thought they were superior to women. In fact, there's prayers we see, and it's basically, thank God I'm not a slave, thank God I'm not a woman. You know, just outright say that. And so women were thought to be very inferior. And the men thought themselves to be much above women in stature. Another thing that happens in this time period are the philosophers. We already talked, there was a lot of philosophers around. And they created what were called household codes on how people should live. They wanted to have order in society, and so they would do this. And Aristotle, you've heard that name before, he had his household codes, and it was in an order that talked about husbands and wives and parents and children and masters and slaves. And so this was also going on in Ephesus. So into this world comes Paul. And he talks and he teaches here. And by the way, you'll notice that at the end of chapter 5 and into chapter 6, Paul actually uses Aristotle's form for household codes. And he follows that along, but what he does is he kind of changes them from what Aristotle taught. The other thing I want to talk about is verse 21, and then we'll get talking about the passage I read. Verse 21 says this, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, your Bible, probably right before that verse or right after that verse, has a headline. The headline in my Bible says, "Instructions for Christian Households." I know a lot of Bibles it says, "Husbands and Wives." And people wonder where 21, verse 21 should go. Should verse 21 go after that headline and right before the passage I read? In other words, should this be the very first verse in this passage, mutual submission? Or the other option is that the verse comes right before the heading, and it's part of what came before. And so people debate that, and you'll see it in Bibles, the headline in different places, based on where they think verse 21 should go. Now, we've talked about this before. The headlines are added to the Bible to help us out. Okay? That's not in the original Bible. It's not in the Bible. It was added later just to help us. So those section headings aren't part of Scripture. So, what do we do with verse 21? I actually think it ends the previous and transitions us and begins what I read. So I guess that puts me in the middle. I think it does both. Let me explain why. Verse 18. "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery." And then here's where we're really starting. It says, "Instead, be filled with the Spirit." And so this is what is known as the section where Paul talks in Ephesians about being filled with the Spirit. And then he gives four ways that filled with the Spirit plays out. Now, there's other ways it gets played out, but Paul gives four here. And we realize it's four because of how the sentence structure is in original language. We don't see it as well in our Bibles, but in English. But there's four clear answers to this. So instead, be filled with the Spirit. And this is how. First one, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. So that's the first one. The second one, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. That's the second one. The third one, always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, giving thanks to the Father. And then the fourth one then is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so we have those four. So it goes, submit to one another, goes very well with that section that came before. However, now Paul talks more about submission. And I just want you to note that as he transitions to this passage on submission, the one that I read, I just want you to note that it all fits. The whole section on husbands and wives is positioned within Paul's thoughts on living the Spirit-filled life. And you never thought your marriage was part of living a Spirit-filled life, did you? But it is. That's what he's teaching here. All right. So with that in mind, let's talk about the passage I read. And we'll get back to verse 21, mutual submission. And now we're going to talk more about submission, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And I'm just going to stop there because he talks about wife submitting and the husband being the head. And we often see that as something that's about leadership. But it makes it very clear that it is supposed to be just like Christ being the head of the church. And when you think about how Christ is the head of the church, it doesn't usually look like anything us men come up with today. Usually when I hear people talking about a man being the head of the church, they are almost always talking about making decisions on their own, the final decision. And so I'll hear men say, well, you know, she can have input, but when it comes down to deciding what house we're going to buy, the man makes the final decision. Or when it comes down to how we're going to manage our finances, they can have input, but it comes down to the man makes the final decision. And then we keep going on and on and on, and it plays out, and it has to do mostly with power. Now, Jesus had power as head of the church, but we have to look very closely on how he used that power, and he uses that power with incredible sacrificial love. And so this passage goes on, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And guess what? It never says anything like that to the wife. And I think it's not because women shouldn't love their husbands. I think it's because men just have a hard time with that, and we have to be told. If you think about it, men, something can happen, tick us off, and we'll just walk away. We're done. Finish. But what we see, and you've probably seen this yourself, you've seen women who, man, that they'll just they can be in a horrible situation, a horrible relationship, incredible abuse, and you say, man, you, for your own safety, you need to get out of that, and they won't do it. And it's just like they have this capacity to love that just it's beyond, it doesn't make sense. Men, however, we got to be told. Sacrificial love. And so we have to understand that this is the way it's going. And it's interesting, too, the point of the passage. Usually when it comes to a relationship, it's often, especially with a career, it's all about the husband. It's all about what his career is going to look like. It's all about what school he wants to go to, what schooling he wants to get. It's all about what position he wants to be in. And usually we get this idea of the wife just tagging along and being supportive. But do you notice that the purpose of this whole thing, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And you see, men very rarely look at their relationship that way. And I just want to challenge the men. Think of your wife that way. How can you make her this radiant person, holy and blameless? How can you lift her up? And see, that's something we don't do very often. It's usually how they can help us. And so what Paul is doing in this context in Ephesus, where there's a ton of Romans and Greeks, is he's turning it completely upside down, their understanding of how husbands and wives relate to each other. That doesn't seem as bad or as much of a change to us. Maybe we can handle that. But what I'm saying is the people that read this, that Paul was writing to, they would have been shocked. Paul does this in other places as well. He has this habit of really changing how they look at things. I want to draw your attention to a few other examples that we read in the Bible about how husbands or how Christ sacrificed and love and showed us sacrificial love. And the first one is in Philippians 2, 5 and 8. And I want you to think of this in terms of husbands loving their wives. This is what it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I heard one guy say that if a man ever says, woman, submit, she should say, husband, die, because that's what Jesus did for the church. So I guess you better be careful, man. Might get you. Here's another example. This is in John chapter 13. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Okay, here he's talking about love again. And what does this love look like? The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Now, we've already talked about this radiant joy and this blameless, holy and blameless. But I want to suggest this as well. Husbands, unless your love for your wife looks like Jesus' love for his church, you better grab a towel and start washing feet. And you see, that's not the way we usually think. We usually go back to making decisions. I think there's also a problem that we have because we develop stereotypes for husbands and wives. And when we do that, we get ourselves in trouble. In the Old Testament, there's a couple of places where it talks about a wife being blessed. And one of them you're probably very familiar with. It's in Proverbs 31. It's what we call the Proverbs 31 woman. And at the very end, it says, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And in the passage before that, and I'm not going to read it now, but you should read it. It talks about this woman who does so many things that we wouldn't think of this submissive wife doing. She runs a store. She goes out and buys land. She grows a vineyard. And it goes on and on. All these things that she does in her home, and how this is why she's blessed. And it's not the stereotype that we normally think of when it comes to a woman. But I just want you to also think of another woman that we read about in Judges chapter 5. The story is mainly in chapter 4, but this is what it says in chapter 5, Judges chapter 5, verse 24. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Hagar the Kenite. Most blessed of tent-dwelling women. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. And it's not her husband she's talking about here, it's Sisera. In a bowl fit for nobles, she brought him curdled milk, which was a good thing. Actually, it put her to sleep, which was not good for him. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. She actually saved Israel. And I thought, man, we don't usually hear this kind of a stereotype about a woman. We don't hear men walking around saying, yeah, I want a Jael for a wife. We hear them sometimes saying we want the Proverbs 31, but we don't often hear them talk that much about a Jael. And so we got to be careful with our stereotypes. So basically, I want us to understand that what Paul is saying here is something radical. It was very radical back then, and it's still very radical today. And I think that men have a hard time understanding what sacrificial love, as Christ loved the church, was really like. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me just read chapter 7, verse 4. And I just want you to see how he, again, turns this stuff around on us. This is what he says. The wife does not have authority over her own body. And, you know, we feel pretty good about that if you're a man. Yeah, that's right. But yields it to her husband. Okay, we're good. In the same way, now look what Paul does here. The husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. And again, this is to the Corinthians. It would have been the same group of people with the same understanding. This is people who thought that women were inferior to men. And then Paul says this, and this is what Scripture does to us. It takes our understanding of things like husbands and wives and how we relate, and it turns it upside down. Well, let's move on. I want to get to wives. And it talks about wives submitting, and it gives an example, it tells us how that is supposed to take place at the very end. Verse 33 says, "And the wife must respect her husband." Now, wives, respect your husband. Why does he say that? Again, he doesn't say this to the men. He says it to the women. Just like he told the men to love the wives, he didn't say that to the women. This time he says that women are supposed to respect their husbands. And again, I think this has to just a natural tendency that wives have. And that is to not respect. Now, you've heard about the fragile male ego. In some respects, it's true. And what happens is wives can disrespect their husband and they don't even realize they're doing it. And it ends up causing a lot of damage. They make them feel, women can sometimes make men feel like they are inferior. And they don't even realize that they're causing a huge problem in their marriage. And instead, they turned to belittling their husbands. And sometimes I think that happens because it's a weapon. And they feel like they have to be on the offensive. But man, sometimes men take that very hard and they feel like they are being disrespected. And here's the problem with that. It creates this vicious cycle between sacrificial love and respect. And when they feel the disrespect, it's very difficult to practice sacrificial love. And when a woman then doesn't feel sacrificial love, guess what? She doesn't feel like respecting her husband anymore. And then it gets worse, and now he doesn't love her, or he loves her even less. And then she respects him even less. And it just keeps going around and around and around. There's a guy by the name of Emerson Egerich who's runs a ministry called Love and Respect. And he talks about that. That's his thing. He's actually based in Rockford, Michigan. And he talks about that cycle. He calls it the crazy cycle. And husbands and wives get on this, and it gets really ugly really fast. And his thing is not that, you want to stay off of it, but not that you'll be able to. But he says it's very important that if you are on the crazy cycle, you get off of it. Because that's what we don't do. We just stay on it. And we just keep it, we just let it spin, and it just gets wild. And pretty soon the marriage is just in a bad situation because neither of them has the ability to get them off the cycle. They can't help themselves, they can't stop themselves. Egerich tells the story of being contacted by Pat Riley, the general manager of the Miami Heat. He might be something else with them too. And he said, hey, I've heard about this love and respect stuff. And he was shocked. He said, really? He says, yeah, I want you to come down and explain it to us. And so he said he went down to Miami, walked in. There's Pat Riley. He just still can't believe, you know, he's there standing in front of Pat Riley. And Eric Spoelstra, the head coach. Just the two of them. And they're both there with notebooks. Said, go ahead. And they're ready to write. But what they saw was how important that was, not in their case for marriage, but how important that was for people. And how important it was for their entire organization. And so they started implementing this stuff and how, you know, you got to show this love and respect. But understand that when you get off of it, when you get in that cycle, you got to get back to where you started. You got to start over. You got to get back to that. And they said that some of the players and some of the people in the organization didn't get it. And it wasn't long. They were gone. They weren't on the team anymore. They're just completely gone. But he said there was a lot of them that really bought into this. And they said that some of those players, they had his business. They had to trade them. But they left on good terms. And almost every single one, when they retired, guess where they ended up? Back in Miami, somewhere in the organization. Because this was the environment they wanted to be in. So I'd read this about this a couple months ago. And then a few weeks ago, I actually was looking at ESPN.com, you know, sports thing. And I came across an article about the Miami Heat. And it's entitled, You Have to Be Cut from the Cloth. And it's the embodiment of Miami Heat culture. They don't always win. They're in the championship. They're probably going to lose, I think. I don't know, this year. But they have created an environment where they can sustain success year after year after year because love and respect. I had a professor one time talking about this. And he said, you know, love is like being on a road, and husbands have to understand this, that they're on this road, and love is that sacrificial love, that's being in the center of the road. And they have to be careful because on each side of the road there's ditches. And one ditch is hate. And you get off love, you end up in hate. And then he said if you go the other way, you can end up as a doormat. And he says neither one is very good, and you have to get back on the road rather quickly. And he said likewise, wives have this road and it's respect right down the center. And they have to be careful because there's a ditch on either side of that. And in that one ditch, you'll have a rebellious person that rebels against anything the husband wants to do. And he said the other ditch on the other side is worship. He said that's the same thing. You got to get off of that. You got to get back to respect. And he says, what happens, what's interesting is if one spouse goes in the ditch, most of the time they have a tendency to drag their spouse into the ditch on the opposite side. So in other words, when a wife, is instead of respectful, becomes very rebellious, often the husband will become a doormat. And neither of them are happy with each other. At the same time, if wife goes into the ditch where she begins to worship her husband, the husband likes it for the first day, but he begins to hate pretty quick. And you get contempt, all those kinds of things, when people stay in the ditch. And the thing we have to know is just like getting off the cycle, don't stay in the ditch. We want to be at love and respect. And more than that, we want to be spirit-filled, sacrificial love and respect. I was reading an article, and I came across this. This is Randy Carlson. He's a Christian commentator, radio commentator. And he says, if, say, 90% of Christian marriages were intact, people would be writing about it. And I got to thinking, wouldn't it be great if the relationships in Gaines Church were such that they stood out? They stood out and people saw them, that they would say, hey, that's different. That's what I want. We can do that, but we have to stay on love and respect. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your example of how we relate to each other and how we are supposed to relate as spouses, just in relationships as general. And I thank you that you do that through the church. Father, help us to be people who stay in the center of that road of love and respect. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.